First John. Also, there's something else I was forgetting with the retreat. What is it? Oh, we did get a breakfast out of it. We got a breakfast, which is good. But Brother Philip said, I priced a breakfast in and have one or both catered for us when I did this arrangement 6 months ago. And it was, I about died when I saw the price. And so we have a catered breakfast in the morning in the room for us. So that'll be nice. So we got more people coming, breakfast in it. Yeah. All right, let me get 1 John myself here, chapter 3. Some tough verses right here that we're going to look at tonight. Let me read them, and then we'll go from there. 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoso abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service this evening. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, help me to stay true and right with your word. And I pray for your blessing, Lord, and your help tonight. Please meet the needs that are here. Lord, give understanding of your word. I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray your conviction upon them tonight, that even this evening in this midweek service, they would come forward to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please bless and work. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, these are some tough verses right here. I think it's an important message, one that you really need to listen to. These are verses that really trip up a lot of people right here that we're looking at. And as we've gone through 1 John, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit is using him. Again, John is very black and white. There's no gray. There's no middle ground. And that is very true in the verses we're reading. And he's right. I mean, remember, even though we're talking about John, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he penned these things in. All right? Again, there's no gray, and of course, we see that continuing here in our passage. And John has been giving test after test to determine who is a true Christian. He started off in chapter 1 with that. He started off by putting a doctrinal test out there in what you believed about Jesus Christ and what you believed about sin. He used that as a doctrinal test to determine who's truly saved and who is not. Remember what was happening here. You had Gnosticism was exploding in Asia Minor, heading into all those churches, and John is addressing this now. He's hitting this hard. We have the same problem in our day within our churches today. Not so much with the doctrine per se of Gnosticism and the secret knowledge and stuff like that, but we have a lot who think it's all right. I can do whatever I want with my life. I'm all right. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. And that was also a part of the idea of the Gnosticism as well. They believed that the flesh was sort of separate from the spirit. I mean, it was evil of itself, and what the flesh did. So be it. And so here he comes up with another test here to determine who is a true Christian or who is not. And this is a test based on a life that is being lived in relation to sin. So we're going to take a look at this, the Christian and sin. I still remember the very first time in my life when I read this portion of Scripture. I still remember it. It would have been late 86 or early 87. I couldn't nail down the month, but it's early morning. I'm going through 1 John for my devotions. I'm 16, 17 years old at the time. And I get to this portion, And when I got to, especially when I, by the time I got to verse 9, I was like, am I lost? Because I knew I still had sin. And it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I mean, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I was glad I happened to read chapter 1 at the same setting, of course. So I'm thinking, all right, well, do I have a contradiction here? Because chapter and 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he repeats that. So then confusion set in. All right, I don't know what, I'm at the point I'm sitting there, I'm like, I don't know what he's even dealing with. But I couldn't get over that. I just sat there looking at that. I cannot remember if I even finished the chapter after that. I just sat there pondering that, trying to debate in my mind. Again, I'm just growing in the Lord. I still couldn't tell you where 2 John was, probably, at this point in time. And I'm trying to ponder, what could he possibly even mean by this? And so, again, it's some tough verses right here. And these verses, if not understood correctly, can cause great confusion. They can cause doubt. They have led to doctrinal error. There's several false views on this section of verses. There are some who like to use these verses to teach a doctrine called sinless perfection. To teach that this is their proof text for sinless perfection. There are those who, if I was to give some names out, that actually do hold the sinless perfection that many people don't even realize, and yet they buy their books and read the stuff and everything. And this is in no way teaching sinless perfection. As John has already stated in chapter 1 and verse 8, if you say you have no sin, you're deceived. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. All right? It's not dealing with sinless perfection. Some say that John is dealing with, I read this one today, that he was dealing with the ideal Christian life. That ideally, this is how the Christian life should look. The problem with that is, that's not what he's saying. He doesn't say, ideally, this should be a Christian life. He says, what he says is, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He says, you know, in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. That's what he says. Some say this is strictly talking about our new nature. And we're going to see there is a context of this, a portion of this, where that is true. But that does not cover the text that we read. It would not be proper to apply that to the entire text because that's not what he's dealing with in the entire text. A portion of it, though, he is, and we'll look at that when we get there. How else have I seen this dealt with? Yes, that this John was only dealing with serious, willful sins committed by the Christians, like you have a sin on accident. Now, there are sins of ignorance, all right? Those do exist. But you have a hard time convincing me of a sin on accident, all right? But he was saying, all right, this is dealing with more, like if you're, I grew up in the Catholic Church, a mortal sin versus a, what do they call those, venial sins. And that this would be mortal here. Not teaching that at all. In no way does the Holy Spirit separate it in this text. This is just man trying to reason together a section of verses that sort of scares them when they read it, all right? So, what is this saying? This is all foundational to get to the message tonight. So what in the world are these verses talking about? Well, the key lies in the tense of the word sin. And when it was translated, those verbs were in different tenses. And sin here, in each case it is given in 1 John, in the section of verses we read, it had a particular tense. And it was what we refer to as a present tense. It has the idea of a continual, habitual action. This is, again, this is teaching a Christian behavior does in fact change towards sin when he is converted. A Christian will absolutely be miserable when he sins and desires to change it. A Christian still struggles with the flesh. Sin is something that the believer regrets. A believer desires to follow God in his thinking, in his actions. His thinking and his actions change towards sin. It is impossible for it not to. It's impossible. Understand that. That's what he's saying here. You had those in the church or those who had a profession of faith that had no problem with their sin. Nothing ever changed. That is a false convert. There's no conversion that takes place. No, a Christian can backslide. He can sin. Again, Discipline was something that is just continual in action, that there's just nothing, you know, it goes on and on and on, and the person's fine with it. That is not possible, as we're going to see as we go through this sermon tonight for the Christian. A Christian cannot just live in sin as before. He will be miserable when he does, and again, regret it when it does take place. John Phillips, I want to quote him here. He had a great quote on this. He says, "If we don't have a belief that behaves, we probably don't have a salvation that saves." And I thought, that's really sums up what these verses are driving at right here. And within the text, we have three reasons or three causes of why a Christian changes his behavior and his attitude towards sin. And again, it's given as black and white. He's saying this will take place. Not that you're going to stop sinning. He's already covered this. He's dealing with a person who claims to know Christ and just goes on and on and on and on and on. Again, we've seen that within, you know, we have this today where we stand into a room. I've been there. I've seen it done. Who would like to go to heaven? Anybody there like to go to heaven? Boy, would you just put your hand up? All right, now repeat after me and pray this prayer. And then they'll just continue on with their life as the way that it was. There's no gospel actually presented. It's kind of like when the woman at the well went to Jesus Christ and said, he starts talking about the water of life. You'll never thirst again. Man, I want this water. Can I have it? We say, bow your head, pray this prayer. He said, go get your husband. Go get your husband. Oh, I don't have one. I know you don't have one. Because the guy that you're living with is not your husband. That's different than our soul winning methods of today. How about when the rich man went to Jesus Christ? Let's take a guy who's been run through one of our 1, 2, 3 soul winning courses, and he comes out here, and this guy says, man, I want eternal life. What do I need to do? Bow our heads and pray. When he said that to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said this: why don't you tell me about the law? You tell me about the law. What do you read in the Ten Commandments? Oh, I've kept all those from my youth up. And Christ then quotes it to him. Of course, the response being what he wanted this guy to see and do, obviously the Lord knows that's not the way to heaven. What he wants this guy to see is how wicked and how vile he is, and that his need of Jesus Christ. Instead of falling down and saying, I'm a vile and a wretch of a man, please help. There's no way I could live to that standard. Because remember what he told Christ. Oh, I've kept all these. Really? And I kind of believe it kind of went like this. As he was quoting it, the Lord brought something to his mind. So in our text, though, we have three reasons of why a Christian, anybody who's been truly converted to Christ, will change his behavior and his attitude toward sin. And this takes place for all Christians. We're at different levels of growth in regards to this, but nonetheless, this takes place for all Christians. That's the context in which it is given here in 1 John chapter 3. And those three things that we're going to look at, one thing that our conversion changes is our attitude toward the law of God. Number one, we're going to look at that. Number two, we're going to look at our conversion also allows Christ to do a work in us that changes our behavior towards our sinful condition now. And thirdly, the fact of regeneration changes our behavior towards sin. So at the moment of conversion, as we're going through these three things, you have to understand what's taking place. What the Holy Spirit's given us here through John is that when a person is converted, there's three different scenarios that God is using, three different things that God is using to change the person's behavior and attitude towards sin. If you have a profession of faith and you have no change in your attitude towards sin, you need to follow the biblical instructions and examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. So let's look at these three things right here. Number one, conversion changes our attitude toward the law. Verse 4, the very first verse that we read. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, again, there are several different definitions of sin in the Bible. This is one of the clearest. We have whatsoever is not a faith of sin, and so on and so on. This is a direct one as well, very clear, that sin is simply, it is breaking God's law. It is transgressing God's law. Now, it's true, we're no longer under the law as a system, but we're still there as a standard for us. That never changed. Now, as the system with the ceremonial law, the civil law, and all that went with it, we're not under that. But it's still a standard. Before salvation, God's law is not something that you love. It's not something really that a person really tries to really follow with their heart. It's usually something they try to get around. A lost man is indifferent to the law of God. We see it in our culture today. Our culture lives indifferent to God as if there is no God. They have no concern about God's law whatsoever. That's why they have no trouble with the judges they put in place and the laws that they change. They could care less about God's law. I mean, was it in Georgia and Alabama, all these states are even thrown to try and get the Ten Commandments out of that building. They don't want them there. They're completely indifferent to it. If anything, they have a hatred towards God's law. Now understand this. At conversion, that changes. At conversion. That changes. If that doesn't change, something's wrong. I think of the guy that I was preaching at the market in New Guinea. I did open air preaching all the time. That worked in New Guinea. It was people would come to listen and everything like that. And I preached the day before at the market, and a guy came to the house. He had listened to me preach at the market. And anyway, I got talking to him one-on-one there, and sure enough, man, by the end of the guy's in tears, he puts his faith in Christ, and we're rejoicing over this. And so we talked, we fellowshiped a little bit more, and we get in my car, he's going to run down, he's from another island, just traveling through for a few days, and he was heading out. And so we get in my car, I'm going to run him down to the boat area, and I hadn't put it in gear yet. I remember him saying, he looks at me and says, I have to stop chewing buoy, don't I? And that's the red junk that you see the pictures of, and it's cancer-causing. I never mentioned buoy one time. It wasn't in an illustration. I never alluded to it, said nothing about it. But that was an indication of conversion. Because already his thinking changed towards God's law. It was already changing. I think when I got converted, I remember the day that I got converted, and it was just a couple hours later, I'm out with my friends, and I cussed. I always did. I just remember thinking, I didn't understand it then. I'm thinking, that doesn't feel right. It doesn't sound right. And I didn't get it. I didn't know the theology behind it. But you know what happened? I was converted. And my thoughts and my behavior changed towards God's law. You see sin as a transgression of the law. You see it as transgression, not of man's law, but of God's law. That work is done in the Christian's life. Psalm 119:97, we've seen that. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation. Is that true of a lost man? No. True of a converted person. If your whole intention is to figure out how you can get around God's law, you need to examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. It should be something you love. Psalm 119, 63? Let me look here. Psalm 119, verse 60. I'm remembering that one wrong. It's just another verse that talks about how we are to love God's law. Psalm 119 is packed with it. We can grab a whole lot of verses out of Psalm 119 dealing with the desire for God's law here. And let me see if I can find the verse. Yeah, 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. A change. There's something different for the converted person to Christ. There is a change an attitude and behavior toward God's law. You know, this can be really summed up. Look in Romans chapter 7. Just a really great section of verses of this right here. Look in Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 12. Really, I'm going to come back to verse 6 later. To really grasp this, I would recommend you read Romans chapter 6 and 7. Really does deal with the same subject that we're on, but Paul really expounds on it. But Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Paul speaking as a converted person. All right? Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, he's given an understanding now as a Pharisee. He's grasping the true purpose of the law. That it was given, one, to show him sinful, wicked, vile, a standard that he could not attain to. That sin might appear exceeding sinful. And he's trying to draw it here. He's saying before he got converted, he's saying, no, I looked at the law. And, you know, he thought it was a standard to attain to before. But then with Christ, he realizes he could never attain to that standard. It's just not possible. He has sin. And then he thought, well, now I'm condemned. So now he thought, well, is that which was I thought was death unto me, that which is good in the law, is that actually death unto me? And he said, no, it's what's leading me to Christ. It's what led me to Christ. And he continues now as a saved man. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would not, that I do not. For what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He delights in it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. And then his conclusion here, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he goes into the battle now as a Christian. I mean the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He's going with the struggle that all of us deal with. But for the Christian, there's a great difference here. The Christian is not one who wants to remain in that sin. Sin is a shame unto him. It's a reproach. It's a struggle for him. He wants to get rid of it. He sees himself as wretched because he delights in the law of God. And he also gave a good hint to us dealing with our sin. What he's saying is he found out that overcoming sin isn't by trying, it's by trusting. The same way he got saved. It's through his relationship and his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ties into that in chapter 8. So for a Christian at conversion, please don't tell me you just haven't got there yet. You know, you've been saved 2 years, I'm just not there yet. I'm dealing with things that take place at conversion. Your heart and your attitude change towards the law of God. Again, it doesn't mean you're without sin, as Paul just nails this right here in Romans chapter 7. There is a struggle. That's it. There's a struggle. You hate it. It's not that you're trying to figure out, all right, how do I get away with this? How do I do this so, you know, I can still sit in church on Sunday? Something's wrong. Listen to me. Something's wrong. The second thing that helps us change our behavior and our attitude towards sin, and that is what Christ did, the work that Christ himself did. And we're going to look at that. Let's go back to 1 John. The next thing he brings up in relation to the Christian and sin, again, is the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested, speaking of Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. There's the real perfected one right there. All right, he's letting know we have sins that do need to be taken away. And he's saying the one who actually is only perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Really good stuff here. All right? There's some good stuff here. Also, what took place at conversion, in relation to our salvation. It wasn't just that we were justified, because we were at the very moment of conversion. You were justified. When a person realizes their sole need of Jesus Christ, that it's not in water, it's not in baptistry, it's not in their good works, it's not in their church, that they're a wretched man in need of a Savior, there's nothing they can do of themselves, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and conversion takes place, they are justified before God. That means God sees you as if you have never sinned. How is that possible? Because he imputes unto you Christ's righteousness. And of course, and we rejoice over those things, and we should. It's why we're saved. But that's not all that happens at conversion. Do you think he just wants to justify us and impute Christ's righteousness unto us so that he can save us and then just leave us floundering with the old man? Of course not. He also came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to be a help to us as Christians. And abiding here really isn't dealing so much with your walk as it is with your conversion at this point in time, of being in Christ in that manner. But Christ, what Christ did on the cross, let's look at this in other places in the Bible. Look at Titus chapter 2. Again, and this is also drawing a distinction that he came to the end of the chapter, the difference between who's truly converted and who's not. He needs the churches to know this because he's dealing with those who are in the churches. Those who are sitting in the pews. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, who gave himself for us, not just to redeem us, not just to justify us, but that while we're here on the earth right now, to purify us, to make us a people zealous of good works. Listen, if we believe that Christ's blood and that atonement was good enough to save our soul, how can we not believe that it's good enough to help us to live for him now? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. First Peter 2:24 says this, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, get this, it's talking about right present tense, should live unto righteousness. It's the same thing that's being said over there in 1 John. You know, it wasn't just to justify us and redeem us. It was so that he helps to empower us to live right and do right. See, our problem is like we're dead to sin. Now, how I imagine this in my mind is like this with my flesh, because it's still there. I see the battle that takes place, and just like any of us, you get disappointed in yourself. You're thinking, man, what are you doing? And how I imagine in my mind is like I'm chained to a dead corpse, a rotting corpse that is still attached to me. And I got to put up with this thing. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6 to elaborate more on this one. Again, the idea out there, well, once I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. And they try to base that on the doctrine of eternal security. Don't get me wrong. You cannot, when God saves you, He saves you. You're His child. That's not changing. But again, something is majorly wrong. If you have the idea, I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. No. You don't have the love for God's law that you should have. The desire should be, no, towards Christ. A true Christian would never look at his salvation as a free pass to do what he wants. It's not possible. Romans chapter 6. Now, chapter 5, he was really getting into justification about our Christian life, all that Christ did for us. Amazing stuff in chapter 5. And so, he actually, with what I just talked about, he says, all right, now that we're justified, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound? All right, man, so we're justified. That's right, we're completely, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And then he ties it in, notice this, to what takes place at conversion through the death of the cross, through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is something that takes place at conversion. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, get this, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Please don't tell me that, yep, you're a Christian because you prayed a prayer and you don't even have a new life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And he goes on to some key words we're not going to read for time's sake. Knowing and yielding. Yielding gets into the power. Well, how do we do this? Because the flesh is still there. He's going to cover that in the next chapter. Don't forget we just read. He's going to get to that in chapter 7. The Christians that he's writing to, they have the same struggle. And he deals with that there and the importance of yielding and God's Spirit in our life as we serve him. So a purpose of the coming of Christ was not just to remove sin, but also to destroy the works of the devil to help us to live a righteous life. Also, when you see Christ, your view of sin changes. Brother, me and John Penix had to run out to Whittier and we're coming back. We were talking about this a little bit. See, I believe when you truly get converted, you see what Christ did for you. You have a view of Christ. I'm going to go back to 1 John. I'll show you the verse I'm referring to here real quick, a phrase in a verse I'm referring to. 'Whosoever abideth in him, Jesus Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him.'" Hadn't seen him. I believe, again, when Christ converts you, when you have an idea of what he did for you, of how wretched you were, and what he did for you on the cross, how could you possibly say, I'm going to do what I want? The Apostle Paul put it this way. For the love of Christ, constrain it. The reason why I want to obey is because of his love for me. And I want to love him. Which he's going to get to, by the way, coming up in the next chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth me. The fact that God was made flesh and became sin for me. Of all that he did. When you see Christ and all he did, your view of sin changes. You realize it's your sin. It's not just a song. It's not a little Sunday school verse. It is your sin that nailed him to the cross. And motivates us by love and desire to please Christ. As it says, he that doeth righteous is righteous. again, this is he's giving over and over, he's giving evidence of who's a true Christian and who is not. If you have no desire really for the things of God, listen to me. You're gonna find yourself in a world of hurt the moment you drop dead. God's not going to say, well, you were a member of the Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage. Not going to help you one bit. But look at the home that I grew up in. Not going to help you one bit. He that lives wickedly, habitually in sin, without regret, just trying to figure it out. Listen, there's something wrong. A conversion hasn't taken place. Your attitude towards the law hasn't changed. To you, sin's not a struggle, if you will. It's just, how can I do it? Maybe it's a struggle if mom and dad catch you. Maybe it's a struggle if your spouse catches you. But it's not a struggle between you and God. Back to 1 John here. And we'll get to verses 9 and 10 now. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And 10 sort of summarizing this, and then it's also leading into the next main point for the rest of the chapter. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. It's pretty straightforward. Yes, but I remember back several years ago, I went forward and prayed a prayer. Or maybe somebody came by your house. Listen again, you're not gonna, I'm not saying you're sinless perfection. You're gonna have sin. All right? If Mitchell comes to me and says, you know what, I've conquered sin last month, I'm all right now. And well, I'll be nice. You know, I would have to sit down and let him know how deceived he is. That's not going to take place. But when you can live comfortably with your sin, just stay in it. That's the key here with this. That's what he's dealing with. Those who just stay in their unrighteousness. Not a problem. As the Gnostics would have said of their day, well, it's just my flesh. It's all right. It's sinful. It's okay. It's what it does. So you don't have no desire to change it. No need to. Not converted. And we have the antinomianism of our day that, again, whatever you want to do, it's all right. Whatever you want to do, you're saved. There's something horribly wrong. Horribly wrong if you claim to know Christ and you just have the idea, I can do whatever. So now, the third thing he gets into, though, is a conversion results in regeneration, which also changes our behavior towards sin. We have a change to the law that God the Father does right there at conversion. We're going to have change. And we see what the Son does right here through the work on the cross. And now he's getting into regeneration, which is when the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us unto the day of redemption. You've heard me say it several times from the pulpit. You cannot tell me that God's Spirit moved into your life and there is no change. The Lord gives us a new nature. Now, it is true, and in context of this verse, that new nature is perfect and sinless. It will never sin against God. I was born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Perfect. And that is a setting dealing with our nature. That new nature is perfect. My new nature will never, for an eternity, sin against God. That corpse will. That dead, rotting corpse will. Remember, don't think of death as nothingness. That's how we tend to think of it. That's why sometimes we have trouble wrapping our brain around that thing. It's not nothingness. So at the moment of conversion, we receive a new nature, which is perfect and cannot sin. And, of course, we also have the old nature as well. We have been made sons, as he talked about when he started the chapter off. We have been made sons of God. We have had a new birth. We are born of incorruptible seed. All these things just don't deal with the future perfect sanctification before God. It deals with our life right here and now. The regeneration that took place also drives us towards righteousness. It's that yearning. It's that disappointment when you sin and the regret and saying, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? The story of a Sunday school teacher that I was studying for this, I liked it a lot. He had a Sunday school class, and he was teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 on the two Adams. The first Adam who fell in the garden, of course, the second Adam being Jesus Christ. And he was elaborating on this, and he had brought up the point of how basically you have two Adams inside you right now. And so he asked the class, how does this help us? And he said, a little girl put her hand up and said this. She said, well, when temptation comes to my door, I better send the second Adam to answer it. And I thought, that's exactly right. Because the first Adam will go to the door and open the door and be like, hey. The second Adam will open the door. He's perfect. I don't have time for you. You can't even affect me. I was born of an incorruptible seed. The other Adam, I put him to bed. He's not coming to the door. The Lord promised in the Old Testament of this time to come. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and I will start. I'll start just in verse 26, probably just 26, 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, there's a lot with this verse, but it's also certainly referring to the new covenant that we had through Jesus Christ and a change that does take place with the new heart given at regeneration. With the old man being buried with Christ. Again, he's still there, but boy, what we have in the Lord is what we need. Again, I think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are... Did I say that right? Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Switch the behold around there a little bit. A new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You know, that's why when you go, listen, you need to think of these verses. Let's say you're out witnessing, and you have somebody who comes to the door and says, well, I prayed a prayer back 30 years ago. And as you're talking with him, you know, he's had no desire for God, things of God, anything like that. He needs to see these verses. He needs to know that a prayer doesn't save you. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when a person calls on him through that repentance and faith, saved, converted. Done. It's there. It's not the magic of a prayer. It is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, John gives us three reasons here why a Christian cannot live in habitual sin. Doesn't mean you won't struggle with it. I mean, we're dealing again with, I want to be as clear in this so people aren't confused. And my purpose of this is to remove doubt about what it's dealing with, not cause more doubt about what it's dealing with. Again, a lost man can care less really for the law of God. If he does struggle with sin, it's from perhaps a relationship point of view, a civil point of view. In other words, he doesn't want to go to jail. But if he could get away with it, he would. And relationship point of view, again, mom and dad, a wife, a child, something along those lines that motivates him towards a moral life. For the Christian, that's not our motive. At the moment of conversion, a work takes place in our heart that changes our view of God's law. We see it. Man, sin is a transgression of the Creator's law. It's, oh, how love I thy law. And at conversion, it wasn't just justified and redeemed. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to help us live a righteous life, to help purify us, to help us with our walk here on this earth. And as we got into what Paul said in Romans 6 and Romans chapter 7, it's not simply by trying and trying and trying, it's by trusting. It's by strengthening your walk with the Savior. That is the key. As the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, if your flesh is in control, He's in control. And thirdly, we also have great help towards living a righteous life now because of regeneration and all that God did for us in regeneration. I mean, the Holy Spirit indwells me. And for that, it's pretty neat how the Bible just parallels. It really is. It's the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, by the way, when you get into that chapter, it goes into the work of the Holy Spirit in the life that we live right now. And in the power to live a successful Christian life is through Him. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. So, tonight as we look at this, one, I hope that this sermon clarified those verses so you understood what it was talking about. And then next, all right, for the Christian, maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit hits your heart about that you are struggling with. Listen, please understand, part of what you received at salvation was help in this life right now. And when we do look at it and we do come to the same conclusion as Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. But the help is provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely is. And all that He's done for us through His death on the cross and then into regeneration when He made us sons. Now, if you're here and the Lord has worked on your heart because really you've just been going through the motions with your Christian life, you're just fitting in, but you know that's the only thing that keeps you right. It's not, in other words, all of a sudden you got picked up and moved. Maybe you were military and the military picked you up and moved you. You're like, wow, I am free from that. You need to examine your heart. You need to examine your heart to see whether you be in the faith. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless this invitation time. Please work in hearts and lives, Lord. I pray that you have your will and way. With heads bowed and eyes still